Let's turn to John, if you are online with me, if you have a Bible near you, and if not, I'm going to read John 1 through 12 today in the lectionary, the Revised Common Lectionary, which is read around the world by so much of the church, so many different denominations, so many free churches are using the Revised Common Lectionary as one way to go through the whole cycle of scriptures in a three-year period, but also as a way to just keep preaching the Bible faithfully. There's so many great topics to preach about, but sometimes just having to look at the Word and having to find what God's speaking right there can be such a healthy thing. Another reason our church started using the Revised Common Lectionary is because sometimes we feel so separated in this world. It's difficult to feel like the church, you know, the communion of saints. I believe in that. How do we do that? One way I felt, a small way, was to start reading scriptures along with the rest of the world that uses the Revised Common Lectionary. Today's passage is from the New Testament passage today is from John 9. And it's, the whole passage is John 9, 1 through 41. But I'm not going to read that long. I'm just going to read 1 through 12. Speaking about Jesus, it says that as he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, they said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night's coming when no one can work. And as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he'd said this, he spat on the ground and he made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back, able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it's someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." I was brave enough to even try to title today's message on Facebook Live, my Facebook Live message for all my friends and acquaintances out there. Maybe even you don't know me and you're like, "Why am I watching this guy's video?" titled this message today from the Gospel of John, "From Why to How to Who." From Why to How to Who. Just starting off this passage, John is telling us a story. He's telling us that Jesus and his disciples were walking along, and Jesus sees a blind man. This is not the story in Mark where blind Bartimaeus, a man who's begging on the side of the road, heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by and shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This is not that story where the blind man initiates interaction with Jesus. This is a story about Jesus seeing a blind man. This is a man who Jesus saw. I'm hitting that note today because as we're separated from each other, sometimes we feel unseen. Sometimes we feel like we're the one doing all the initiating. Jesus sees this man. And it's Jesus seeing the blind man. It's Jesus not the blind man shouting at Jesus. This story is about Jesus looking at the blind man. He's looking. And what happens when Jesus looks at a blind man? Well, the disciples were with Jesus, and questions are flooding their mind as well. When they see Jesus and this blind man, they too ask a question. Their question goes to asking him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Rabbi, it's the Jewish term for teacher. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I think another way we could look at this question is they're asking, what happened? What's the problem? Why is this man in this predicament? And they immediately equate blindness with sin. I was reading something from one of the church fathers, John Chrysostom, and he pointed out something that is maybe a little obvious, maybe no one's ever said this. Blindness is not evil. Blindness, to be blind is to not to be born in sin. In our world where we're starting to learn how to think through other people's lenses and have empathy for folks, I know there's folks who we've called handicapped that are offended by that term. I wonder how many people have heard this story and are blind, and they feel a level of despair when this story is read, because everybody looks at them as if something's always wrong with them. Jesus doesn't immediately say there's something wrong with this man, but the disciples assume it. And not only do they assume something's wrong with this man, they immediately assume it's because of evil. And the evil they assume has to have a reason. The disciples immediately go into asking why questions. It's the why in my title today, from why to how to who. They're asking why, and I think we often try to answer this story or read this story through that same why. Why is this man blind? Why do bad things happen? Certainly, the question is going around, and there's a lot of wild answers out there. Why is the coronavirus upon us? Why is there not enough food, not enough money? Why is the government not reacting the way we hope? Why? Jesus, I'd like to offer up, is directing them not towards theology, not towards dogma. He's directing them to see this man through the eyes of him, through the eyes of God. It's not a why. It becomes a how. How does God work in this situation? How does God work? How does God react to a man born blind? Cyril of Alexandria, another church father, he said this. He said, I should advise the prudent and myself above all to abstain from wishing to thoroughly scrutinize this. He's talking about the things that, as he says in prior to the passage, the things that are above us, the things that are beyond what our minds can even comprehend. Let's not scrutinize the things that are too complicated for our minds to comprehend. He says this, for we should recall to mind what we've been commanded. He's saying when we're reading this story, we shouldn't immediately go to scrutinizing the things we can't understand. And what we should do is we should immediately go to the things that we've been commanded. And he says, and not curiously examine things that are too deep, or pry into those that are too hard, or rashly attempt to discover those things that are hidden in the divine and ineffable counsel alone. Rather, concerning such matters, we should piously acknowledge that there are certain wondrous things that God alone understands, and at the same time, we should maintain and believe that since God is the fountain of all righteousness, God will neither do nor determine anything whatsoever in human affairs or in those of the rest of creation that's unbecoming to God or differs at all from the true righteousness of justice. Let me shorten that. He's saying, when we come upon this passage, We shouldn't scrutinize the why question. We shouldn't look at this man and go, well, is this Jesus' answer for evil in the world? Is this Jesus' answer for blindness in the world? Is this Jesus' answer for the coronavirus? Does God bring bad things? Does God allow evil so that he can do good things? Isn't that what Jesus just said? Cyril of Alexandria says, that's not how we should read this. We should read this recalling to our minds what we've been commanded, and then maintaining and believing that God is the one who is the fountain of all righteousness, that all actions that make things right, all the actions that spring up in the world where we fix things, we should remember that comes from God. And that in God, he neither does anything in human affairs or in the rest of creation that's unbecoming to who he is or differs at all from the true righteousness of justice. God doesn't bring injustice. God doesn't shorthand somebody to bring about righteousness. He doesn't do unrighteousness to do righteousness. He doesn't do evil or allow evil to do good. In fact, when we go down that path and start scrutinizing that, it gets too deep for us to even comprehend how God orchestrates the world. We need to stop thinking about why these things are in our midst, and we need to start thinking about how God is working in and through them. How his righteousness births up in this story is something I think Jesus shows us, and I think it's something we can look at some more. Cyril says, to continue, he says, since therefore it's fitting for us to be affected in this way, I say, the Lord does not speak dogmatically when he says that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Rather, he says this to redirect the questioner in another direction and to lead us from things too deep for us to more suitable ones. Jesus isn't giving us a new theology on God here. He's redirecting the disciples away from their question, which honestly is just going to take them even to the place of philosophizing, just thinking about, well, who is it? Was it the parents? Was it the son? Let's just be honest. Everybody's born into sin. We're all affected by sin. Evil is all around us. It is when things are warped and twisted and when injustice abounds. That is the scene in which God enters as Jesus Christ, and in which he fixes, in which he goes to the cross for, in which he gives his body and his blood for the life of the world. Cyril of Alexandria says, rather than looking at this as a dogmatic a way, you know, Jesus is saying, oh, this is how you need to think of God from now on, that he does good things. He sets up bad situations so he can show you how good he is. No. He says we need to be redirected here and start thinking about what it is that we've been commanded. What is it about who Jesus is right now that we're supposed to follow? I want to back up. The first thing we see is Jesus sees the blind man. Jesus sees him. He looks at him. He's the one who initiates this whole sequence. I want to go to the scriptures here. Jesus says, let me go to verse 6. It says, when he had said this, Jesus, who still hasn't been asked by the blind man to fix anything, spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes. Now he's speaking to him and he says, go wash in the pool, which means to be sent. Go wash in the pool. So this man then, he hasn't seen Jesus. He's just now heard instructions. He's had mud wiped on his eyes by Jesus, the one who the Bible says all things have been created in him and for him, and through him all things are held together. He's wiped mud on this man's eyes, and the man obediently goes to this pool, and he washes in the pool. And when he comes back, verse 7 says he's able to see. Then we get the reaction of the crowd. The neighbors and those who had seen him before now as a beggar, they are asking questions. They're asking questions. Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some are thinking, yeah, I think that's him. Others are going, no, it can't be him. But the man, hearing all this, says, it's me. I'm that man. I was that blind man. And then they keep asking him, how? How were your eyes open? They've gone into a how mode. And now they're asking is, how did this happen? But he, it says, answers, the man called Jesus made mud. He spread out my eyes and said, go wash. When they ask him where he is, he doesn't know where he is. It's because he's never seen Jesus. Today, I want to say there's some of you out there who you haven't prayed the right prayer, but God still sees you. You haven't prayed for all of your needs yet. Yet he's out there looking at all your needs. He sees you. He's moved in towards you. And for those in the church and those who are hearing this with ears to hear, if you call yourself a Christian or if you don't think you're a Christian or you don't want to be a Christian, hear this. God is asking us through this passage, we can hear it, to do what we can do towards those who haven't yet asked for help. When we see this passage, we see a proactive God. We see a proactive, listening, watching God who uses all the elements of creation to pull off miracles, to shift us into a place where people barely even recognize us. We've been so shifted by the love of God. I think right now, just my heart is burning for us as, man, as just the people of the world, that we wouldn't get stuck in question-asking mode. Why, God? Or even getting stuck, dare I say, in the how question. That we would move out into how God moves. That we would go to those people who are hurting, who maybe haven't even asked us for help. And that we would lean into them like Jesus does. And we wouldn't assume that there's evil, or we wouldn't assume that there's some bad thing that they did to get there. We would just see them, and we would just reach out in love. I'm really challenged by this in my life right now. When I'm praying and I'm coming before the Lord, I feel such a burden for the world, and yet I also feel so incapable of changing it. And I feel even incapable of loving well, to be honest. We watched a movie last night called A Hidden Life, and I highly recommend this movie. And in this movie, there's a farmer who's been called up to the war. He's an Austrian farmer. He's been called into the Nazi army, and he feels it's a violation of his conscience to swear loyalty to Hitler. So he's contemplating, can I say no? How could I say yes? What would it do if I said no? Would anybody know? And he's even later in the movie, he's challenged. If you die for this act of disobedience, it does no good. You're not changing the war. You're only making someone go into the war for you. It's a question that hits him right where it hurts, I'd say. Is my life meaningful? Today, as we're separated from each other and separated from maybe the things that give us meaning, maybe our careers or maybe our friends or maybe other loved ones, I think there's this great temptation to find ourselves hidden and to feel powerless. But I would say to you today, number one, God is on the move. He is working in the earth. And number two, we shouldn't be sitting back just tossing theology, you know, and dogma at each other and arguing about how, you know, why God does this or why evil's that. I think number three, what we need to be doing is engaging with tangible acts of love with those around us. I believe our greatest example of that is Jesus Christ, who not only comes into the world and does perform miracles and does love the unlovable and it touches the leper who no one will touch and he feeds the hungry, but he goes to the cross and he dies a death that by all definitions should have been an anonymous and forgotten act of sacrifice. But instead, the power of Jesus' testimony and the power of his resurrection and the power of those who witnessed it and started participating in his life, it was so immensely beyond what anybody had planned for that we're still talking about it for 2,000 years. And if you Google in Christians in the world, it says that there's 2 billion people in the world who actually have some kind of belief in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's a phenomenal way to think about what's possible with our hidden lives right now, our hidden coronavirus, socially distanced lives. What's possible for us, I want to say today, is this from going to why God, into how is he moving? And now who is the one who really is the lover of my soul? It's him. And who can I see out there? Who can I help right now? Who can I pray for? Who can I reach out to? Who can I listen to? Who can I maybe not touch, but who can I surround with positivity and encouragement? Who can I cheer on in this time? Let's be challenged, as Cyril of Alexandria said, to redirect our hearts into a direction that we're actually capable of pulling off right now. Maybe you are without funds. Maybe you don't have any toilet paper to give, but you can reach out to your neighbor and say, how are you doing? You can throw a rock at their window or at their door and, you know, call someone on the phone. Are you okay? Let's rally together and let's not get stuck in these questions and fighting back and forth about why things are the way they are. There's a moment to just step in and be love. And I feel like today God's asking us to move from this why thinking into thinking about how God moves in the world and now participating with him, the ultimate who, and who around us. If you're still on, thank you so much. Or if you're joining in, I'm looking around my room and I'm getting the signals that was a good wrap-up point. So did you pass on this prayer?
I will right now.
Krista is going to copy and paste a prayer right now that I want to read with you and you say with me. That was a technical difficulty there. This is called a liturgy for those flooded by too much information. And if there's anything that's flooding us right now, it is information. This was written by Doug McKelvey, and I found this posted on the Rabbit Rooms website. Chris is going to give you the link to that. Doug wrote a book called Every Moment Holy, and he wrote this, and I think it's a perfect prayer for us to just say together, like as a liturgy, which means act of the people. And everybody in the room, if you could grab your liturgy and leave this alone, please. Thank you very much. Okay, here we go. In a world so wired and interconnected, our anxious hearts are pummeled by an endless barrage of troubling news. We are daily aware of more grief, O Lord, that we can rightly consider, of more suffering and scandal than we can respond to, of more hostility, hatred, horror, and injustice than we can engage with compassion. But you, O Jesus, are not disquieted by such news of cruelty and terror and war. You are neither anxious nor overwhelmed. You carried the full weight of the suffering of a broken world when you hung upon the cross, and you carry it still. When the cacophony of universal distress unsettles us, remind us that we are but small and finite creatures, never designed to carry the vast abstractions of great burdens. For our arms are too short, and our strength is too small. Justice and mercy, healing and redemption are your great labors. And yes, it's your good pleasure to accomplish such works through your people. But you have never asked any one of us to undertake more than your grace will enable us to fulfill. Guard us then from shutting down our empathy or walling off our hearts because of the glut of unactionable misery that floods our awareness. You have many children in many places around the globe. Move each of our hearts to compassionately respond to those needs that intersect our actual lives, that in all places your body might be actively addressing the pain and brokenness of this world. Each of us liberated and empowered by your Spirit to fulfill the small part of your redemptive work assigned to us. Give us discernment in the face of troubling news reports. Give us discernment to know when to pray, when to speak out, when to act, and when to simply shut off our screens and our devices and to sit quietly in your presence, casting the burdens of this world upon the strong shoulders of the one who alone is able to bear them up. Amen. Amen. Father, I just pray right now for those who are hurting, God, those who are maybe even have coronavirus, Lord. I pray right now for those even who have died, Lord, that you receive them into your arms of mercy, Lord. And I pray for those who are at high risk of infection, Lord, especially the elderly and those with underlying illnesses, the marginalized, God. Pray for the poor, Lord, keep them healthy, free them from sickness. Lord, I pray for those that are in quarantine, which is just about more than we can handle. Pray for the shut-ins, Lord. Pray for those who've socially isolated themselves to help. God, pray for those infirmed. Bring peace, God. Bring us your good health and renew our minds and your spirits. Lord, I pray for all hospitals, for all doctors, nurses, and staff. Lord, protect them as they minister to the sick. Lord, relieve all stress. Lord, provide resources and space to meet the needs of those who are coming to hospitals. Lord, I pray for first responders. Guard them from all harm. Grant them strength and courage as they respond to calls for help. Lord, I pray for all those who are working in industries of service, who are forced to work right now. I'm thinking of our friend Katie Strauss, who's in dialysis. God, keep them healthy. Lord, bestow resources to best care for them and their families. Assure them, God, in these times of financial and medical anxiety. Give them your peace. For those experiencing financial loss and the uncertainty of resources, have mercy on them. Alleviate any fears. Provide your daily bread, God, and wage. I pray for the leaders of our nation and the leaders of the world. Bring them sound and safe decisions, Holy Spirit, that best secure the future of this planet. I pray for all schools, students, teachers, administrators, school staff, all these online classrooms, God, that we would be able to remain open and our learning, that no one would fall behind, that people would be able to stay healthy and in good spirits to learn. I pray for those that are hungry without guaranteed meals from school right now, that those students, Father, would find food, that we would hear their voices, we would see them, and we would reach out. I pray for scientists and those working to find cures. Inspire them towards your truth. Help them discover and disseminate a vaccine and a cure. I pray for all media and journalists. Protect them from all harm in their reporting. Move them, God, move them right now to be a light of your truth and certainty and to never instill panic or hearsay, God. For all places of worship, embolden them to be beacons of hope and love. Give us creative ways, God, of serving the community that we wouldn't put all of our efforts into streaming into one way communication, but that we would persevere in prayer and that we would build up the family of God in this time with new and creative ways. I pray for the young, Spare them from fear and harm. Give them a joyful sign of your love and light. For those who are missing out on graduations, God, missing out on soirees, missing out on sports, missing out on the things that make school fun, Lord, would you encourage them, Lord, and would you bring about new and creative ways to participate together, Lord? And I pray for calm. I just pray for calmness amidst the storm as waves toss us around. And sometimes we wonder, we do, we wonder, God, do you care? Remind us, God, that we are not to be afraid, that we are to trust you, that with you all things are possible. And God, the coronavirus could be wiped out overnight. That's who he is. It doesn't look like that's factually going to happen. It doesn't look like the reports of science point to that. But with God, I declare all things are possible. Let's keep praying that even the winds and the seas obey God. Coronavirus, you must obey the living God. And finally, stir up in a spirit in us of compassion and tenacity in this time. Move us to check in with loved ones and those with high risk of infection. Ease our fears, Lord. Inspire us. And we ask all these things today through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is healer of the sick, who is ruler of the tempestuous sea. He's Savior of the world. Amen. Amen.